Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
The I ams coming out of your mouth will either bring success or failure. All through the day, the power of I am is at work. We make a mistake, out of our mouth tumbles, I am so clumsy. We look in the mirror, shake our head, and say, I am so old. We see somebody who we think is more talented, whisper under our breath, I am so average. We get caught in traffic, I am so unlucky. Many times we use the power of I am against ourselves. We don't realize how it's affecting our future. Here's the principle. Whatever follows the I am will eventually come find you.
That's Joel Osteen, best-selling author and pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, reading from his latest book, The Power of I Am. There's the principle. If you say you're ugly, then you will be ugly. If you say you're running out of money, you'll run out of money. But if you say you're beautiful, guess what? That I am will come around and follow you, and you'll eventually be beautiful. And if you say, I am rich, even though you may not have much money in the bank, that power of that I am that you have spoken, says Joel, will come around, it will follow you, and it will eventually create a reality wherein you are no longer poor, but you're in fact rich. That's the promise he makes in his latest book, The Power of I Am, two words that will change your life today. We're going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest bestseller for the next 90 minutes of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us as well with your questions or comments. You can call us 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, you can use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime, 618-223-8382. Joining us to review Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am, Pastor Jeremy Rohde, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's good to be back on, Todd.
If Joel and the contents of his latest book were really just kind of a representation of, if he was just a pop therapist, or a pop psychologist, or motivational speaker, or a famous life coach, would you have as much criticism for what you find in his latest book?
Not as much criticism, because, of course, when one, contrary to the Second Commandment, takes it upon himself to use God's name and use God's word to deceive other people, to twist God's word and bring them into false belief, that is an extremely serious offense and something that we simply as pastors can't back away from rebuking and also warning other people of. Now, if he were just a pop psychologist or motivational speaker saying these things, I would still take issue with it because it's simply idiotic. But it's while it is certainly idiotic, it is not idiocy that claims the name of God. And so I would look at it as lesser of an offense than I do now.
So how would you summarize the latest book from Joel Osteen, The Power of I Am?
Well, in order to summarize it, I would simply say that it replaces any religion that is centered on Christ. And in its place, one has a religion of themselves. And so now I am my own Savior, and I am the one who makes his own destiny by virtue of what I am statements I use or misuse.
This, of course, and it helps to understand the context, Joel's theological context, going into the excerpts that we're going to hear and respond to, isn't just something he came up with. This is kind of boilerplate for word, faith, or name it and claim it theology that has become a little more prominent in Joel's writing, at least, in the last several books. Talk about that theology.
Yeah, I think that that's true. I've reviewed with you a number of his other books, I Declare and Then You Can, You Will, and both of those have hints of it, but this is probably the most blatant and crass, just name it, claim it, prosperity theology of his that I've read. And it's just redundant, chapter after chapter of the same sort of thing. The whole principle is simply, as you put in the preview, if you say, I am healthy, even though you're not, if you say, I am strong, even though you're weak, if you say, I have abundance, even though you're $10,000 in credit card debt, if you say, I am disciplined, even though you haven't got out of your pajamas for a month, you will suddenly magically become these things because you are unleashing God's power, and he is just up in heaven waiting for you to say the magical words so that he can release these blessings to you. Why he doesn't in the first place is a bit of a mystery, but Joel is here to save the day and tell you the secret for nothing less than the price of his book.
And one more question before we get into the excerpts. Why do you think these books sell so well? What is the appeal of Joel Osteen?
Well, that's a good question. I think in part people feel very discouraged and want an encouraging word. And people have much of their inner monologue is negative in nature. And so when a pastor comes along and he appears to be wealthy and successful and have everything together, and he says, well, that's your problem, don't be negative, just only affirm yourself, I think that that is very attractive to people. And in some cases, might not be bad for people to hear, just that is the words of encouragement themselves. And so I think people like that. We by nature are, as the theologians tell us, I think beginning with Augustine, we're curved in on ourselves. So when someone comes and says, hey, you are great, you are wonderful, you are abundant, you are prosperous, you are all these things, that is just naturally appealing to my own ego, and I want to hear more about that. If I'm successful, then Osteen is just singing my song and making me feel great about who I am. If I'm not, and I'm desperate, then Osteen is saying, "Hey, here's a way, and it's worked for me, and it's worked for countless other people that I'll mention in my books and sermons."
Let's listen to Joel himself describing his latest book's theme.
After 5 minutes of listening to Lacey, I knew exactly what was holding her back. Her I ams. What follows those two simple words will determine what kind of life you live. I am blessed, I am strong, I am healthy, or I am slow. I am unattractive, I am a lousy mother. The I ams coming out of your mouth will either bring success or failure. All through the day, the power of I am is at work. We make a mistake, out of our mouth tumbles, I am so clumsy. We look in the mirror, shake our head, and say, I am so old. We see somebody who we think is more talented, whisper under our breath, I am so average. We get caught in traffic, I am so unlucky. Many times we use the power of I am against ourselves. We don't realize how it's affecting our future. Here's the principle. Whatever follows the I am will eventually come find you. When you say, I am so clumsy, clumsiness comes looking for you. I am so old, wrinkles come looking for you. I am so overweight, calories come looking for you. It's as though you're inviting them. Whatever you follow the I am with, you're handing it an invitation, opening the door, giving it permission to be in your life. The good news is you get to choose what follows the I am. When you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings come looking for you. I am talented, talent comes looking for you. You may not feel up to par, but when you say, I am healthy, health starts heading your way. I am strong, strength starts tracking you down. You're inviting those things into your life. That's why you have to be careful what follows the I am. Don't ever say, I am so unlucky, I never get any good breaks. You're inviting disappointments. I am so broke. I am so in debt. You are inviting struggle. You're inviting lack. You need to send out some new invitations. Get up in the morning and invite good things into your life. I am blessed. I am strong. I am talented. I am wise. I am disciplined. I am focused. I am prosperous. When you talk like that, talent gets summoned by Almighty God. Go find that person. Health, strength, abundance, discipline, they start hitting your way.
Pastor Rohde, is any of what Joel has laid out there as the theme of his book, The Power of I Am, to be found in Holy Scripture?
No, I don't believe so. In fact, it's quite the reversal of Holy Scripture. Those of you who are Christians and listening in will recognize right away the language of I Am and the importance of it, really going back to Jesus in John chapter 8, for example. He's talking with the Pharisees, and he says to them this, from John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to Jesus, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So in this section, you can see that Jesus claims, "I am," and that's a divine claim. The Pharisees immediately pick up stones to throw at him because he obviously claimed to be God. That goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush, where Moses asks God what his name is, and God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And so then Jesus picks this up, and in John's gospel has seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And so in this sevenfold way, he shows how he is I am, incarnate in human flesh. And of course, Joel Osteen misses all of that, says nothing whatsoever about any of that in his book, but rather has replaced the I am of God, the I am of Christ, with the I am of me. And so then also he has a different gospel, as he says in this section we just learned, the good news, the gospel, the good news is you get to choose what follows the I am. And so here's really the way I thought about that. Let's say you choose everything right. Let's say you know, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've got lots of friends, I'm healthy, I've got a long life ahead of me. So what? What's the end of that good news? And the end of that good news is exactly what Jesus himself asked. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? In other words, even if Joel's gospel were true, it's still a terrible gospel. It's still no help at all, because death is coming for every one of us, and he doesn't really have an answer there. And of course, that's one of the fascinating things, too. If you get to choose what follows the I am, why would you choose just these lower quality things? Why wouldn't you say, "I am perfectly virtuous. I am capable of keeping God's holy law and pleasing him. I am sinless. I am immortal," right? Why wouldn't those be your I am claims if this worked?
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am, on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 2nd. We'll be hearing more from the book and responding to it with Pastor Jeremy Rohde right after this. Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2015, we're approximately $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, December the 2nd, we're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, here's another kind of walking through the book chapter by chapter. Here's another statement from Joel Osteen in his book, The Power of I Am, about self-denial.
My encouragement is to never say negative things about yourself. Most of us would never go up to another person, at least to their face, and criticize them. Yet we have no problem criticizing ourselves. I am slow. I am unattractive. I am so undisciplined. That is cursing your future. Do yourself a favor and zip that up. We have enough in life against us already. Don't be against yourself.
If I followed Joel's advice, Pastor Rohde, could I ever confess my sins?
Well, that's exactly the problem. This is pastoral advice coming from a self-proclaimed pastor, and the Bible says exactly the opposite. I mean, Psalm 22, David says, "I am a worm and not a man." Joel Osteen would correct the Holy Spirit, correct King David. Isaiah 6, Isaiah confesses, "I am a man of unclean lips." Psalm 6, "I am weary with my moaning." Psalm 32, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story, if you recall, of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And the tax collector in Jesus' parable said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That is the man who walked away justified." And then, of course, Paul wouldn't fit with Osteen's admonitions not to be against yourself at all. You have the famous Romans 7, "The good that I want to do, that I do not." You also have from 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes, "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And Ephesians 3, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And of course, as we Lutherans come into church service every Sunday morning, we confess, "I, a poor, miserable sinner," and we go on to confess, "I've sinned in thought, word, and deed." Osteen anathematizes all of this. Don't be against yourself, he says, and my encouragement is to never say negative things about yourself. But of course, the Bible is full of those very things that Joel Osteen forbids. And that would be for someone who listens to Joel Osteen regularly, who follows him, who thinks he's a true pastor, a true theologian, a true preacher. You have to stop and think about this right here, right now. He says no, and God says yes. He forbids what God's word has in it. Those things are diametrically opposed. Joel Osteen is contrary to the scriptures and is therefore a false prophet. You either go with Joel or you go with God's holy word. And it's just that simple.
So does that explain why he uses the Bible the way he does? You won't hear these quotations from the New Testament, from the classic categories of sin and grace and things like that. But you will hear a lot of stories and Bible stories.
Well, I think that that's exactly right. The stories he tells become his text, his authority. So he is doing theology by experience. Luther would call that a theology of glory. And then he simply takes his own theology and what he himself has come to think and reads that back into stories in the Old and New Testaments, really in such a way that it makes the Old and New Testament stories unrecognizable. Certainly, he is on his own. He and the other prosperity preachers, no one has read or interpreted the text the way the prosperity preachers do. In the entire history of the church, and globally, it's just not true either today. So they're really on their own, out on a limb, doing a new thing. And of course, that new thing is just absolutely contrary to the very heart of Christianity. Joel says, don't be against yourself. And our Lord Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
More on Joel Osteen's book, The Power of I Am, with Jeremy Rohde, after this. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream.
Christ-centered. Cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
You gotta accentuate the positive eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In-Between.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners with questions, comments, show suggestions, anything else, the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Moving on to what you're calling Joel's anti-beatitudes. Here he is reading from his latest book, The Power of I Am.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. I am successful. I am victorious. I am talented. I am creative. I am wise. I am healthy. I am in shape. I am energetic. I am happy. I am positive, I am passionate, I am strong, I am confident, I am secure, I am beautiful, I am attractive, I am valuable, I am free, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am anointed, I am accepted, I am approved, I am prepared, I am qualified, I am motivated, I am focused, I am disciplined, I am determined, I am patient, I am kind, I am generous, I am excellent, I am equipped, I am empowered, I am well able, I am a child of the Most High God.
Why do you call those anti-beatitudes?
Well, they don't line up with Jesus' beatitudes in a one-to-one sort of fashion. But whereas Joel would have us say, I am prosperous, I am successful, if you remember, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Joel would have us focus on being victorious, on being happy, on being strong. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Joel would have us focus on being strong and confident. And the Lord says, blessed are the meek. Joel would have us say, I am secure, I am qualified, I am disciplined. In other words, I'm full, I've got all this stuff. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are empty, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And a righteousness, a security, a being qualified, a discipline that isn't their own, but that is given them freely in Christ Jesus. Likewise, you look at the other language he has, I am motivated, I am determined. You know, things that we look at is, oh, that person's got it going on, they're successful. And Jesus says instead, blessed are the merciful, which the world would see as weak. Joel says, I am empowered, I am beautiful, I am attractive. All of this superficial sort of strength and beauty is very different than what Jesus says when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, an emphasizing of strength made perfect in weakness, emphasizing internal beauty. And even when he says, I am a child of the Most High God, it's in quite a different way that he means that. He means that in the sense that, hey, God is awesome and has all the things in the world, therefore as his child I should be awesome and have all the things in the world. And contrary to that, Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are hated and despised and rejected and excluded, those are the blessed ones. So in many ways, what Joel presents here in this list of anti-beatitudes is a list of values and desires that are quite contrary to what Jesus lines out in the Beatitudes. What Joel puts forward is a world that centers on me. I am, I am, I am. Rather than a world that centers on Christ and on what Christ does for me, how he has blessed me, though I am completely unworthy and I am a sinner, nonetheless, he has had mercy. He has laid down his own life for me, and then he has bestowed upon me and all sinners gathered together by his gospel in the church, he has bestowed on us unimaginable blessings in baptism and absolution in the Lord's Supper. And so all of this, again, is just, it's a religion centered on Christ as opposed to Osteen's religion that centers on me.
Here again is Joel Osteen reading from his latest book, The Power of I Am.
If you don't like what you're seeing, start sowing some different seeds. Instead of saying, I'll never get well, Joel. This sickness has been in my family for 3 generations. No, plant the right seeds. Start saying, God is restoring health back unto me. This sickness didn't come to stay. It came to pass. I'm getting better and better every day. You keep sowing those positive seeds, and eventually you'll eat that abundant fruit, health, wholeness, victory.
What exactly is he laying out there?
Well, what's amazing is if this were true, then Joel would be shutting down hospitals and putting the healthcare system out of business. If all you have to say is, this sickness isn't the end of me, this is all going to come to pass, I'm getting better and better every day, and that were true, then there would be no more sickness and there would be no more death, if that were true. And sadly, it's not. What Joel does then throughout the rest of his book is presents examples of all these people who have done this and overcome cancer and people who are in jail and got converted and turned around. In other words, it's just nothing but stories that if they're true, they all have a blessed end and they all seem to verify his point. But we all know that the real world isn't like that, and Joel simply is leaving out the vast majority of people for whom this isn't true. Now, what he is actually doing here, I think, is analogous to how some Christian denominations view Jesus, and that is they view Jesus through his work on the cross as having opened a way for us to be saved, and then perhaps he pours out his graces upon us, shows us the secrets so that we can then enter that way to be saved. And here Joel is doing essentially the same thing. He's saying, look, I've discovered the way for you to overcome sickness and poverty and everything else. Let me bestow upon you the graces you need in order to say the right things and get through sickness and poverty and have complete total success and salvation so that your whole life on earth is nothing but glory marching on to glory until you're finally with the Lord Jesus at his right hand. So in this respect, one can see that Joel puts himself forward as a kind of savior who wants to meet you halfway in a synergistic kind of way. And he's got the new means of grace, namely these I am statements. And if you'll simply take what he gives you and put it into action, then you can have what he has and you can become as he is. And that is true throughout these pages also. Joel Osteen continually puts himself forward as the epitome and example of everything that he preaches, and he must mention the fact that he got the Compact Center as his church half a dozen or more times, and that is his cross, his greatest achievement, that he wants you to know he did it, and you can do it too.
He also has some warnings in the book about if there's promises he makes about the I am statements that are positive, some warnings about negative statements.
Sometimes the reason a promise is being delayed is because of what we're saying. Imagine that your answer is on the way. God has already dispatched the angel with your healing, your promotion, your vindication. But right before it arrives, God says to the angel, "Hold on. Don't go any farther. Stay right where you are." The angel replies, "Why, God? This is what you promised. It's in your word." God answers, "No, listen to what he's saying. He's talking about how it's not going to happen, how the problem is too big, how it's been too long, how he'll never meet the right person." Negative words can stop God's promises. I wonder how many times we're just a couple of months away from seeing the answer, a couple of months from meeting the right person. You've been praying for years that God would bring somebody great into your life. But right before that, somebody shows up. You let your guard down, start saying, "Oh, it's not going to happen. I'm too old. Nobody's interested in me." God has to say to the angel, "Don't go any farther." The good news is that promise is still in your future. God didn't cancel it because you got negative. He still has the right person for you. If you'll zip up the doubt and switch over into faith, at the right time, that person will show up. God will release what negative words have delayed. God still has your healing, your promotion, your restoration. Now do your part. Quit talking about how it's not going to happen. You may not see a way, but God still has a way. It may look impossible, but God can do the impossible. Just because you don't see anything happening doesn't mean God is not working. Right now, behind the scenes, God is arranging things in your favor. He's lining up the right people. He's moving the wrong people out of the way. He's positioning you exactly where he wants you to be. Now, don't delay the promise by speaking negative words.
Can you explain briefly what Joel says is going on there when you speak negative words with respect to God?
Well, I think functionally this is his way out. This is his asterisk to the whole book. If you are doing what I'm telling you to do and it's not working, whose fault is it? Don't blame me. Don't blame me. Blame you, because your negative words, your negative thoughts can stop God's promises. And see, I think Joel is understanding enough to know that everyone has negative thoughts, that everyone says negative words. No one perfectly eliminates that sort of behavior. And so you can always have some reason to doubt yourself rather than good old Joel. Now, what he says is actually quite ridiculous in itself. The good news that he has, which is no good news at all, our negative words are more powerful than God's positive words. So you truly are, I am, because your negative words can destroy his promise. And here's the thing. If you can stop God's promise, then it isn't really a promise. I mean, if I promise my son that I'm going to give him a present, and then he does something that irritates me, and so I change my mind, he's going to say, "You promised." And I'm going to say, "Oh, you can't stop a promise and have it still be a promise." And so Joel has utterly confused his poor readers here on this point. And the question emerges from this section then, what do you need to do to make sure that you aren't stopping God's promise? And if you read ahead, there's quite a list. Page 50, for example, you have to keep God in first place. Page 51, you have to keep trying your best. Page 53, you have to pass some tests. Page 54, you have to keep being faithful and live with a good attitude. Page 55, you have to honor God and seek him. Page 56, you have to make pleasing God your highest priority. Page 57, all you have to do is keep honoring God and blessings will find you. So in other words, all you have to do is everything. All you have to do is keep the commandments perfectly. Well, not quite perfectly, but you know, close enough. And then you'll get it. But if you mess up on any of that, you may not get it, and you've got no one to blame in that case but yourself.
This is the perfect scheme, isn't it?
Oh, it absolutely is. Think of how soul-destroying this is. Because if it doesn't it happened for Joel. If it doesn't happen for me, I have no one to blame but myself. No, or finally someone gets sick enough of that and just says, well, to hell with this whole thing, Christianity included, because that's who Joel is. He's a Christian pastor, and so I give up on the whole stupid scheme. And one of those two things is the likely outcome for people who are honest with themselves on a long enough timeline.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am, on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 2nd. Pastor Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. More of our review on the other side of the break. Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you're in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. FaithLutheranSA.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com. Or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am. Now, this next excerpt from the book is particularly troubling. It seems to kind of stand everything on its head, Pastor Rohde, when it comes to how Christians ought to address God. Because at this point, to this point, he's only talked about God as kind of being out there, ready to keep his promise if you can maintain a spotless record of positive statements until the promise actually arrives. Here he is advising Christians essentially to not take their problems to God.
Here's the key. Don't tell God what you've heard. God says you're the head and not the tail. Now don't tell him all the reasons why you're not. God says you will live and not die. But God, the medical report says otherwise. No, quit telling God what you've heard. That's not doing you or him any good. It's really simple. Don't take your problems to God. Take your praise to God. Lord, I want to thank you that with long life you will satisfy me. Even though my condition looks permanent, Lord, I want to thank you that I'm coming in to my seventh year, a year of release, a year of healing, a year of breakthroughs, a year of abundance.
Did I hear him correctly, Pastor Rohde? Don't take your problems to God?
Yeah, apparently he hasn't read any of the Psalms, because that's pretty much just a collection of prayers of people taking their problems to the Lord, or else when they're giving thanks to God, it's that they've taken their problems to him and he's seen fit to remove them. I'll just mention briefly Psalm 6, and just remember, have echoing in your words the good pastor's admonition not to take your problems to God. Here's Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. To which, if Joel Osteen is correct, we should hear God respond, hey, I don't want to hear any of that. Don't come to me in the day of trouble. Don't call upon me. I'm not here to help you. All of this, of course, is really replacing the God who is there in the day of trouble with ourselves and with our own positive attitude, the God who would save us, the God who is a Savior. We simply say, no, I'm not going to bring my problems to him and let him fix them. I'm going to fix them myself by my positive and affirmative statements. I will be my own Savior, my own provider. And I think there's something kind of, it's interesting because of the culture that in the United States right now and Osteen being so popular. He'll mention Romans 4:17, where Paul writes that God calls those things which are not as though they were. And that's simply the divine prerogative. And the chief thing that he does is he takes we poor, miserable sinners and he declares us to be righteous in his sight, and he calls us saints, holy ones. And Osteen rips that out of context, and it's no longer God who's supposed to call the things which are not as though they were, but rather he says it's we who are to call the things which are not as though they were. And what I think is fascinating about this is when we human beings take this prerogative for ourselves, you can see the results. We call a living human being nothing, dead tissue to be harvested out of the mother's womb. We call the things which are not as though they were. We call a man a woman, if that's what he wants, though clearly he isn't. We say that marriage between a man and a woman should be redefined, and we call relationships that are not marriage as though they were. And so then we have Osteen standing in front of the mirror saying, I am all these things that I clearly am not. It's the same sort of imagination game that the rest of the secular world is playing. And in fact, in a deeper way, Joel Osteen just takes it to the nth degree. He's standing in the mirror saying, I am, I am, I am, when in fact there is only one I Am incarnate in human flesh. And it's not Joel, it's not you, it's not me, but it's Jesus. So I see what Osteen is doing, you know, you're sick, just simply declare you're healthy even though you're not, as really completely in tune with what our culture is doing in many different areas.
Here's Joel Osteen and his thoughts on the scriptural description of Christians as a new creation.
In the same way, when you gave your life to Christ, the scripture talks about how you became a new creation. You were born into a new family. You entered into a new bloodline. Now imagine that somebody could do spiritual DNA testing. They take a sample of DNA from your Heavenly Father, then a sample of DNA from you, run all the tests. The good news, it would come back a perfect match. It would be proven beyond all doubt you are God's child. You have His DNA. You come from a royal bloodline. And given your DNA, you don't have to go around thinking that you're average. I could never accomplish my dreams. I'll never get out of debt. Are you kidding? Do you know who your Father is? You have His DNA. He created worlds. There's nothing too much for you. You can overcome that illness. You can run that company. You can build and support that orphanage. You can take your family to a new level. And quit believing the lies that say you've reached your limits. You've gone as far as you can go. Start talking to yourself as a winner. It's in your blood. You're expected to succeed. You're expected to get well. You're expected to live debt-free. Why? Because of who your Father is.
It sounds so promising, but if you just scratch the surface of it, Pastor Rohde, this is a terrible burden to bear, isn't it?
Well, it absolutely is. If you then don't succeed, if you don't get well, if you don't get out of debt, then you must not be the child of your Father, because your Father is victorious in all things. He created worlds, for crying out loud. Nothing is too much for you. And if it is, you know, if you it turns out you can't run the company and you get laid off, if it turns that you can't, you know, it turns out you can't support all the philanthropies you want to, if it turns out you can't dig your family out of it's the situation it's in, well, then you must not be a child of your Heavenly Father. When you gave your life to Christ, it must not have taken. You probably ought to try to give it again. And so it's this kind of teaching that would have you lose your religion if you stay in this. If you fail even once, then you are not the child of your Father, who has never failed. And so, as opposed to all of this false theology and this performance-based being a child of the Father, the Scriptures set forth, Jesus sets forth baptism as the new birth, the birth from above, the being born of water and the Spirit, and no longer being children of Adam and Eve, but rather now being children of God, born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. And so you being God's child was something that God did to you in holy baptism through water and the Spirit, and you are locked in as God's child, so that whether you fall into sin again and again and repent, whether you fail again and again, whether you can't dig yourself out of debt, whether you can't run the company, no matter what, you are God's child because you have been born His child through water and the Spirit, through holy baptism. You are locked in that grace. And the fact that Joel plays around with any of that and makes it performance-based is really a testament to his pastoral malpractice.
And that baptismal identity doesn't say, I'm never going to fail, I won't sin again, I'm not a sinner. That baptismal identity says, I am a sinner redeemed by Jesus Christ. I will admit my sin. I can now boldly confess my sins before God, knowing that there is grace to be found in Jesus Christ.
Precisely. You no longer have to lie to yourself like the rest of the world. The rest of the world's so busy trying to tell itself it's good and worthy and reward itself with all sorts of goods. It is a beautiful, wonderful, freeing thing to be a baptized child of God, because you can, for the first time, without fear, simply speak the truth about yourself and learn to speak the truth and come against yourself, contrary to what Osteen teaches, but very much as to what the Scriptures teach. Crucify yourself, deny yourself, stand before the pastor with and examine yourself by God's holy law and be your own worst enemy and just simply lay it all out there as truthfully as you can before God. And then as the pastor says, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we hear the words from the pastor as if from God himself, because that is who God has placed there. God has breathed his Holy Spirit on that pastor and said, when you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And so then it is the power of God's word in that holy absolution that creates in us clean hearts, renews in us right spirits, and again allows us to be all the more honest with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with the rest of the world.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde's our guest. We review Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am, on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 2nd. When we come back, we're going to hear some from Joel Osteen about how God is looking into your heart from his latest book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Stay tuned.
You're born to be a winner. You're born to be a winner.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. Folks, if you appreciate critiques like this of Pop American Christianity, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. With a little more than 4 weeks left in 2015, we're about $93,000 short of our expenses. You can make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution online at issuesetc.org. As always, thanks for listening and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. Pastor Rohde, this next excerpt from the book, The Power of I Am, has Osteen reminding us that God is looking not at the outside, but at your heart.
You have to learn to accept yourself while you're in the process of changing. We all have areas we need to improve. But we're not supposed to go around down on ourselves because we haven't arrived. When you're against yourself, it doesn't help you to do better. It makes you do worse. You may have a bad habit you know you need to overcome, but if you go around feeling guilty and condemned, thinking about all the times you failed, the times you've blown it, that will not motivate you to go forward. You have to shake off the guilt, shake off the condemnation. You may not be where you want to be, but you can look back and thank God you're not where you used to be. You're growing. You're making progress. Do yourself a big favor and quit listening to the accusing voices. That's the enemy trying to convince you to be against yourself. He knows that if you don't like yourself, you will never become who God created you to be. In Genesis 1, God had just created the heavens, the earth, the sea, the animals, and Adam and Eve. When he finished, the scripture says, God looked over all that he had made and saw how it was excellent in every way. When God looks at you, he says, you are excellent in every way. You may think, oh, not me, Joel. I've got these bad habits, these shortcomings. I've made some mistakes in the past. Get out of that defeated mentality. You may not be perfect, but God is not basing your value on your performance. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at the fact you're trying. You wouldn't be listening to this if you didn't have a heart to please God. Now quit being down on yourself. Quit living condemned. Dare to believe you are excellent in every way. Our attitude should be, yes, I may make some mistakes. I have flaws and weaknesses, but I'm not going to live my life guilty, condemned. I know that God has already approved me. I am excellent in every way. I am his masterpiece.
So he kind of, or at first glance it would seem, he kind of says, you know, as long as you're trying, you know, it's really the process is important. The direction is more important than the destination here. He says, you know, God looks at the fact that you're really trying. Is that good news, Pastor Rohde?
Well, it's not. There's, you know, whether or not you're trying is a black hole. Am I trying? Am I not trying? Am I not trying enough? Am I teasing myself, kidding myself that I'm trying? So the fact that my heart may or may not be trying is something ultimately unknowable even to me, I think, other than you would have to say, well, I can't be sure, or the answer is no. And then certainly God's judgment as to, well, does God count this as trying, is something completely unknowable to me. So it's a black hole of uncertainty. And what Joel has used to fill that is really just the self-help gospel. The very first line he quoted, you have to learn to accept yourself while you're in the process of changing. You know, maybe there are some psychologists, counselors out there who would say, yes, that's good counseling advice, I don't know, but it is certainly poor theological advice, and it is certainly poor theological opinion. The Bible never talks this way at all. I can't think of a single verse where the scriptures say you have to learn to accept yourself while you're in the process of changing. Osteen also says we all have areas we need to improve, but we're not supposed to go around down on ourselves because we haven't arrived. And that's maybe that's true. You're not supposed to go around down on yourself. Rather, you're supposed to confess your sins and be absolved. And so rather than you shaking off the guilt, you shaking off the condemnation, you trying to appease your conscience by ignoring it or telling your conscience, go away, I'm forgiving myself, instead of doing all of that and trying to be your own savior, why not confess your sins? Why not receive Christ's absolution? Why not let Christ be Christ? Let him be your savior and let him create in you a clean heart, renew in you a right spirit. And that is exactly what we need. We need him to create in us a clean heart. It is not good news at all when Joel says, you may not be perfect, but God is not basing your value on your performance. He's looking at your heart. When I hear that, I'm like, oh, that there couldn't be worse news. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 20, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What Osteen is saying is don't base your value on your performance. Don't think that God does that. He's looking at your heart. But as Jesus tells us very plainly, the heart is the source of all these things. If it's the source of all these things, it's like the mother of all these things. It's worse than all these things because it gives birth to all of them. So that's no comfort at all. And here you see Joel's false anthropology, his completely corrupted view of sin, where it's entirely different than what the scriptures say. And that really manifests itself fully then in these closing lines where he says, your attitude's supposed to be, yes, I may make some mistakes. I mean, notice how minimized that is. And they're not sins, they're mistakes. I have some flaws and weaknesses, but I'm not going to live my life guilty or condemned. And again, the basis of that is not the atoning death of Christ. It's not the absolution that comes through the pastor's lips. It's your own self-forgiveness and the fact that you are actually trying or think you are.
For this next cut, what we should be listening for from Joel Osteen?
Well, it's actually fascinating. He entertains the question in his narrative if he's one of those prosperity ministers. Now, what you should be looking for is the sleight of hand and how he tries to redefine prosperity and how it really doesn't work. And he ends up answering the question by saying, I'm not really a prosperity preacher. I just preach prosperity. So take a listen, see what you think.
Well, you say, Joel, are you one of those prosperity ministers? I don't like that term. That's somebody who only talks about finances. Prosperity to me is having your health. It's having peace in your mind. It's being able to sleep at night, having good relationships. There are many things that money cannot buy. While I don't like the term prosperity minister, I must say I am not a poverty minister. I can't find a single verse in the scripture that suggests we're supposed to drag around not having enough, not able to afford what we want, living off the leftovers in the land of not enough. We were created to be the head and not the tail. Jesus came that we might have an abundant life. We represent God here on this earth. We should be examples of his goodness, so blessed, so prosperous, so generous, so full of joy that other people want what we have.
Now, Pastor Rohde, I've seen aerial pictures of at least one of Joel Osteen's palatial homes. Now, he lives in Houston. I've also been to his church, and I've seen the kind of the average parishioner there. They don't look like they live Joel's lifestyle. The cars in the parking lot, they don't look like they're, you know, these people are really raking in the dough. To me, what he just said there seems to be a pretty strong rebuke. If we're supposed to be God's representatives on earth, I would expect him to tell his largely poor congregation, you're doing a terrible job of representing God on earth, because I look out of the parking lot and see the junky cars you guys drive or your meager homes. What do you think?
Yeah, well, I think if he were going to be honest and let down his guard, that is what he would say. Of course, if he believes his own theology, then being negative to them is only going to make them drive worse cars. So he is there to encourage them so that they all drive better cars, so that, you know, he ends up being their savior and leading them all to a more prosperous life here on earth. Which, you know, he says he doesn't like the term prosperity minister because that's somebody who talks only about finances. But, you know, if you look in a dictionary of prosperity, it doesn't mean only finances. And in fact, synonyms are success, wealth, the good life, comfort, security, well-being, all the things he talks about. So he most certainly is a prosperity minister. And he claims that Jesus came so that we might have or live an abundant life. And that's a twisting of Scripture, because Jesus comes that we might have life and life abundantly. But he's talking about a very different kind of life. The life that Joel Osteen is talking about, this earthly life, Jesus says, whoever tries to keep it will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. In other words, Jesus has come not to bring a bios, a fleshly way of life. He has come to bring a zoe, a living spiritual way of life, and that is the abundance of life that he gives to us. He says in a prayer in earshot of his disciples, this is eternal life, to know you, and he's speaking to the Father, and to know the one whom you sent. In other words, the life that he comes to give us is a life that consists foremost in knowing and being in communion with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit who creates this faith in us. That's the life, not a life of stuff and earthly health, wealth, and abundance. Joel is putting forward the opposite of that. Whereas he says, I can't find a single verse in the Scripture that suggests we're supposed to drag around and not have enough. I mean, Jesus does say, blessed are the poor in Luke, not the poor in spirit, just the poor. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You see, Joel wouldn't be content with that. Joel would look at that as having not enough, being in the land of not enough. Okay? Paul continues, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Because it's not merely a desire for money, is it? It's a desire for all the stuff that money can buy you. It's a desire for the stuff that money can't buy you as well. That's why our Lord calls it mammon rather than just money. And you cannot serve both God and mammon. As Paul says, to desire to be rich, which is what Osteen is teaching, it's what he himself desires, and he's teaching his people to desire, is to fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. So there is a scripture directly contradicting this prosperity gospel that Joel Osteen would like to claim he's not preaching and yet preaches.
When we come back, we're going to take up the subject of Joel Osteen's gospel in a little more detail, hearing some excerpts from his latest book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest as we review this movie on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 2nd. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
I take you just the way you are.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest best-selling book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December isn't filled with the false promises of this abundant life that Joel Osteen imagines for himself and all of his many followers, but and not with the power of your words, but with, in fact, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, born humbly in the city of Bethlehem, the Savior of the whole world through his death and resurrection. It's a children's book called O Bethlehem for kids between ages 5 and 9. It's one of those famous arch books from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about O Bethlehem, this arch book, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order O Bethlehem, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It would make a great Christmas gift for your young child, grandchild, or godchild, 1-800-325-3040. Let's turn to the subject of Joel's gospel in a little more detail through a series of excerpts that Joel will read from his best-selling book, The Power of I Am, beginning with this.
Most of the time, we believe God loves us as long as we're making good decisions, resisting temptation, treating people right. We know God is on our side. But the problem with this kind of reasoning is that we all make mistakes. No matter how good of a person you are, there will be times when you don't perform perfectly, times when you have doubts, times when you fail. You know you should bite your tongue, but you told them off anyway. You said it would be the last time, but you gave into the compromise once again. When we don't perform perfectly, it's easy to think that God is far from us. I blew it. God would never have anything to do with me. I have people ask me all the time, Joel, will you pray for me? I know God would never hear my prayers, not with the life I've lived, the mistakes I've made. I say this respectfully, but sometimes religion pushes people down. It says, if you turn your back on God, He will turn His back on you. If you make poor choices, don't expect God to bail you out. It was your own fault. But the truth is, when you fall, God doesn't turn away from you. He comes running towards you. When you blow it, God doesn't say, too bad, you had your chance. He comes after you with a greater passion. I heard somebody say, when you make a mistake, God doesn't love you the same. He loves you a little bit more, so much so that He pursues you. He will turn up the intensity. He won't leave you alone until He sees you restored and back on the right course. In other words, God will express His love in a greater way. He will send people across your path to encourage you, to help reignite your faith. Or maybe you're out walking through the neighborhood, you hear the church bells ringing. You feel a warmness on the inside. That's the mercy of God coming after you, saying, you may have blown it, but you're still my child. You may have let me down, but I'm not going to let you down. You may have lost faith in me, but I haven't lost faith in you. We don't have to have a perfect performance where we never have a doubt, never make a mistake. Certainly, we should try our best each day to honor God. But what I'm saying is don't beat yourself up if you don't perform perfectly all the time. God loves imperfect people.
So what's missing there, Pastor Rohde?
Jesus. Jesus is missing from this entire, quote-unquote, gospel. And that's really the problem. The very last line, God loves imperfect people. The scriptures say, rather, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You hate all imperfect people. And that's from Psalm 5. The scriptures also say, God so loved the world, or in this way God loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, God loves this world, and God loves sinners. God loves imperfect people in Christ Jesus. And apart from Christ Jesus, he does not. But as the psalm says, you hate all evildoers. So in Christ Jesus we have his love. In Christ Jesus we have his forgiveness. But Joel has no mention of Christ Jesus in this paragraph or in any of those to come, directly tying God's love for us to Jesus. So, for example, where Joel says, you know, people ask me all the time, Joel, will you pray for me? I know God would never hear my prayers, not with the life I've lived, the mistakes I've made. And then Joel blames religion, says, you know, religion pushes people down. What a perfect opportunity to say instead, you know, you can pray and pray boldly, though you have sinned, because who stands before you is a great high priest who takes up your prayer upon his own lips, who cleanses your prayer just as he cleanses you with the sprinkling of his precious blood, who makes your prayer acceptable to the Father as a great and faithful high priest. But you have none of that there. Instead, you've just got this weirdness, like the statement that God doesn't love you the same when you make a mistake. He loves you a little bit more, which is sort of like that, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? You mean the more I sin, the more God loves me? I think I can make that work. And then there's this weird business, like you hear church bells ringing and feel warmth in your insides, and that's supposedly God's mercy coming after you. I mean, never mind the preaching of the gospel. Never mind the holy absolution that we've spoken so much about. Never mind coming to the Lord's table and receiving, as he says, his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and receiving the external words of Christ, the surety and certainty that God is for us and with us, and that he loves us and forgives us in Christ Jesus. Instead, you've got to imagine this: these church bells ringing and somehow getting warm and fuzzies. And then, of course, even more weirdness. You may have lost faith in me, God says, but I haven't lost faith in you. If God has got his faith in me, I have got the wrong kind of God. So this is what you're left with. When you get rid of Christ, when you have a gospel where Christ is not the center, you can say all fluffy, biblical-sounding things, but the whole thing falls apart. And in place of Christ, if you're Joel Osteen and have his capabilities, you're just going to put in nonsense.
It's Wednesday, December the 2nd. We've got more of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am, with Pastor Jeremy Rohde on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for more.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. the new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilken, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. We're on the subject of Joel's, I call it God Loves You Anyway gospel, because there's no Jesus required, as you pointed out before the break. And here's another example of that very thing.
We've all made mistakes. We've all failed. But none of us have failed as big as Peter. None of us has denied Christ when he needed us the most, when he was about to be crucified. You would think that Peter would have missed his destiny. Surely God wouldn't have anything to do with him. No, when you make a mistake, God doesn't turn away from you. He turns toward you. He doesn't love you less. He loves you more. He comes after you. They crucified Jesus on Friday. Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to check on his body. When she arrived, she noticed that the stone was rolled away. She went in, and an angel appeared and said, "Mary, don't be afraid. Jesus is not here. He is risen. Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he is alive." Out of all the people in the world God could have mentioned at this historic time, the only person he specifically pointed out was Peter. God was saying, "Peter, I know you think I'm disappointed in you, and I'll never have anything to do with you, but Peter, that's not who I am. I'm the God of another chance. When you fall, I come running toward you. When you turn your back on me, I don't turn my back on you." God is saying to all the people who have fallen, the people who have made mistakes, "I'm not only alive, but I still love you. I still believe in you. If you'll let go of the guilt and move forward, I will still get you to where you're supposed to be."
There's an odd thing there, Pastor Rohde, that he even mentions the death of Jesus, but he doesn't connect that in any way, tangible way, to the forgiveness of Peter.
Right. Jesus crucified, Jesus risen, and yet not Jesus crucified or risen for Peter or for you or me. Just nothing there. And that's, you know, I'm glad that that whole segment played out, because either Joel doesn't understand the gospel, or he doesn't know the gospel, or he simply knows it and refuses to preach it. But I don't know how you can have any excuse to go through the narrative and not once say, "Hey, it's for Peter, it's for you." Instead, again, you get no Jesus for you, but you get this nonsense, "I am the God of another chance," which is no comfort at all. Great, Peter, you got another chance. Are you going to blow it again? And if you read Acts, you realize he does at least once. And if God gives me another chance, that's no good news. I'm certainly going to fall. I'm going to fall by the end of the day. I'm going to fall 100 times in a day. So I don't need a God of another chance. I need a God who bleeds for me, dies for me, who is my Savior, who yells from the cross, "It is finished, and once and for all it is, and I can put my trust solely in him." And when I feel God's wrath, when I feel God's judgment, which is the real issue, I can simply turn to Jesus and be sheltered and shielded under the shadow of his outstretched wings, his outstretched arms on the cross. Instead, you've got, in Osteen's gospel, this mushy God who's, "I believe in you, and if you will just let go of your guilt and move forward, then I'll get you to where you're supposed to be." So God is like bargaining with human beings and cajoling them into trying to, look, "I'm not mad at you. Just let go of that stupid guilt that you've got going on in your own head, and then, hey, I'll get you where you're supposed to be." Which, again, just reflect on that in terms of the Scripture. Scripture never, ever speaks the way that Joel does.
Now, you have to do your part and receive God's mercy. If Peter would have listened to the accusing voices, gone around beating himself up, he would have gotten stuck where he was. I can imagine that when he heard Mary say, "Peter, the angel specifically said to tell you that Jesus is alive," he said, "Mary, did he really call my name?" "Yes, Peter, he said to tell you." When Peter heard that, something ignited on the inside. He shook off the guilt, shook off the self-pity, said, "I may have blown it in the past, but that doesn't have to keep me from my future. I'm still going to become who God created me to be." Not long after that, Peter went out and ministered, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord, the most recorded in the Scripture. Would have never happened if Peter hadn't understood this principle. God doesn't write us off when we make mistakes. God doesn't cancel our destiny because we've taken a few detours. Maybe today you're down on yourself because you're not where you thought you'd be in life. You've made some poor choices. Now you're letting the guilt weigh you down. That heaviness is keeping you from God's best. Just as God specifically called Peter's name, He's calling your name today, saying, tell John, tell William, tell Ricardo, tell Shannon, tell Maria, I have forgiven them. I'm not disappointed in them. I'm not withholding my blessing. I still have an amazing future in front of them. God is calling your name today. He is running towards you.
I noticed a couple things there, Pastor Rohde. He began by saying that Peter had to do his part to receive God's mercy. He had to be the guy who shook off the guilt. That sounds like a poor substitute for the absolution founded in Jesus' death and resurrection.
Yeah, exactly. It's like as if best God has just opened the door, and now Peter has to do his part, shake off the guilt and self-pity, and then walk through that open door. You know, if you think about that for 2 seconds, that makes Peter his own savior. I mean, God enabled him to do that, so it takes God's action plus Peter's action in order for Peter to be made well. And that is consistently the theme that he's setting forward in this false gospel. And here it is, blatantly false, that God needs you to do your part. And repeatedly in this section also, you hear the same thing. It's not God's judgment that you must worry about. Rather, it's your own judgment, your own self-condemnation. You're down on yourself, and that heaviness is keeping you from God's best, etc. I mean, again, it so minimizes God's judgment, God's justice, and the objective reality of a sinner's guilt, and merely makes guilt and our biggest problem our own psychological makeup and the fact that we're somehow turned in on ourselves and depressed, and if God could just get us undepressed, then we would be saved.
What are we going to hear next from Joel Osteen?
Well, unfortunately, more of the same. You are going to hear really an issue of sin being minimized, and you are going to hear that old echo of God looking at your heart, and he says something really outrageous here. Because your heart is perfect toward God, God is going to show himself strong on your behalf.
Friend, your sins have already been forgiven. Every mistake you've made and ever will make has already been paid in full. The real question is, will you receive God's mercy? You don't have to go around feeling guilty, feeling wrong on the inside, not excited about your future. God is running toward you today. He knew every mistake you would ever make. He doesn't love you less. He loves you more. He's not just the God of Abraham. He's the God of Jacob. He is saying, you may have blown it. You may have failed. But I am not disappointed in you. I still love you. I still believe in you. I still have an amazing future in front of you. Your performance may not have been perfect, but because your heart is perfect toward Him, God is going to show Himself strong in your behalf. If you'll shake off the guilt and receive God's mercy, you will not only live freer, but you will still become all you were created to be.
So, Pastor Rohde, what's wrong with that? Your heart is perfect before God.
Well, if your heart is perfect before God, then so much for Jesus and so much for His death on the cross. This is something that you can accomplish yourself, or you didn't need Him to do anyway. If your heart is perfect before God, likewise, you certainly then, your heart is going to overflow in perfect actions. That's exactly what Jesus teaches in Mark 7 that we looked at earlier. Because your heart is imperfect, what flows from it are all sorts of sins and wickedness. If your heart were perfect, what would flow from it is only perfection and righteousness. So it's manifestly false. And the way that Osteen lines this up is because your heart is perfect toward Him. In other words, He tells all His people who listen to Him that their heart is perfect. And if their heart is perfect, then they're not going to see their sin accurately, as the Bible describes it. They're not going to see their need for Jesus. They're not going to grow in love for Him as their Savior. And you can hear it also again in the Jesusless gospel of Osteen. Friend, your sins have already been forgiven. Every mistake you've been made or will ever make has already been paid in full. How has it been paid in full? By who? And he never answers. And the scriptures clearly say that Jesus has purchased us not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood. And what you see throughout this entire section of quote-unquote gospel from Osteen, you don't see any blood. And the scriptures very clearly say that there is no forgiveness without blood. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus cleanses not only our actions, but must cleanse our sinful hearts as well.
Near the end of his book, Joel Osteen takes up the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's how he understands it in his latest book, The Power of I Am.
Jesus told a parable in Luke 10 about a man who was walking down the road when he was attacked and beaten by bandits. They left him on the ground, almost dead. In a little while, a priest came by. He saw the man from a distance, thought, boy, he's in bad shape. He sure needs a miracle. I'll be praying for him. He kept on going. Then another man came by, a Levite, or an assistant to the priest, who did a little better. He went over to the man, checked him out, and felt sorry for him. He thought, this is really unfair. I hope somebody helps him. Went on down the road. The third man, a Samaritan, came by. Like the first two, he thought he sure needs a miracle. But he took it one step further and said, you know what? I am his miracle. I'm at the right place at the right time. God put him in my path so I can be a healer, so I can be a restorer, so I can give him a new beginning. The Samaritan went to him, got down on his knees, and began to care for him. He gave him water from his canteen, took off his scarf and bandaged his wounds. The Samaritan then gently lifted him off the ground, placed him on his animal, and helped him mile after mile as they walked to the nearest city. When they got to the local inn, he prepaid the owner and said, you take care of him. Let him stay as long as he would like. Give him anything he needs, and I promise you this, when I come back, I'll pay for any extra expenses. My question is, which man are you? It's easy to get so busy and think, I don't have time to help others. I have my own problems. Helping others can be the key to seeing your situation turn around. The people you see who need encouragement, who need a ride, who need blood, who need help accomplishing a dream, they are opportunities for you to go higher. When you refresh others, you will be refreshed.
So what in the world did Joel just do with that parable of Jesus?
Botched it, like so many other things that he quotes from the scriptures. Here's the key question. He says, my question is, which man are you? That's a great question with this text, because the answer is, I am the man laying on the side of the road, beaten to death, unable to help myself. I've fallen victim, and I'm going to die unless rescued. And that is precisely our condition as human beings. The devil has robbed us, has stripped us, has set us off to die and left us to die. And we will die unless a Savior comes along. So I am that man laying beaten by the side of the road. And that, by the way, is precisely what Jesus means by this parable. Remember, the lawyer he's speaking to says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns the tables on him, showing him that he can't do what is required to obtain eternal life. He too is that man beaten and left for dead. He too needs a Savior. So the Good Samaritan is not me, is not you. The Good Samaritan is our Lord and Savior Jesus, who looks upon us with compassion, who comes down to us from heaven to bind up our wounds, to pour oil and wine, to cleanse us, to set us on his own animal, as it were, and to carry us into the church and ultimately into heaven. He pays not 2 denarii, but rather gives his body and his blood on the cross as perfect, full payment in order to save us from death, in order to heal us and raise us from the dead on the last day. This parable is all about Jesus and all about his saving us, and Osteen makes it all about us and our doing the law.
With that said, and finally, in the end, what is the gospel in Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am? What is Joel's version of the gospel?
Joel's version of the gospel is that you make your life here and now better by your I am assertions. You stand in front of the mirror, and though you are weak, you say, I am strong. Though you are sick, you say, I am healthy. Though you are sinful, you say, hey, I'm not doing that bad. I'm trying the best I can. Though your actions be filthy and wicked and desperate and evil, you say, ah, but my heart is perfect before God, and he can see that I'm trying. That's Joel's gospel. It's a gospel of self-centeredness, a gospel of self-righteousness. And when you see the title of his book, The Power of I Am, I want you to remember that he is teaching a gospel where you are your own savior. With those same words, I am, I'd love for that to trigger in your mind the story of the burning bush, where the pre-incarnate word comes before Moses, the second person of the Trinity, in theophany, wraps himself in the burning bush and speaks about the rescue that he will perform for his people, Israel, by saving them from Pharaoh through the Red Sea. And reflect this Advent especially on how the same I am, the pre-incarnate Word of God, now wraps himself not in burning bush, but in incarnate flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, who comes to save us. And through the bush that is his lowly cross, the tree of his cross, and the burning that is God's wrath poured out upon him, and yet he not consumed, he our whole burnt offering, that you see how the burning bush is utterly and completely fulfilled in the cross of Christ, our Savior.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, it's been a great pleasure. Thank you for your preparation and for your time.
Always my pleasure. Thank you for having me on, Todd, and blessed Advent to you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on responding to Catholic proof text, answering the question, does James 2, verse 24, refute the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone? Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest. We'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Spotlight, and we'll discuss media coverage of the faith of a police officer shot to death at a Planned Parenthood clinic in Colorado Springs. We'll also find Christ in the Old Testament in Psalm 66 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. If you can have a good news, even a love of God or even a forgiveness of God that does not require the death of Jesus Christ for you on the cross, it is a false gospel. Jesus has to die for you for it to be good news, for it to be the true gospel, and that's not what Joel is teaching. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.